Please turn with me again in your Bibles, this time to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. We'll read verses 15 to 20, continuing where we left off several weeks ago, as we've been working through the book of Matthew, and we are working toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we'll continue with verses 15 through 20 of Matthew chapter 7. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, Lord, that everything in your word is applicable and relevant to us today. We thank you, Lord, for the continued grace that you've shown us, even this time through this trial, Lord, that overall has been mild, Lord, and yet there has been the loss of life. There has been inconveniences and suffering, and for those who've gone through it, great suffering. We do pray, Lord, and praise you and give you thanks, though, Lord, for the gracious way you've been to us compared to what we deserve. And we ask now, Father, that you would be pleased, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would work in each and every individual heart. Hearing your word this morning, we pray that you would speak the truth into our lives, that you would lead us to apply these things and to take heart and notice of what's said, Lord, and to guard our own hearts as we think about the warnings of our Lord Jesus in this text. So, Father, please hear our prayers. Please be gracious to us, forgive us for our sins, and meet with your people now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We have been working toward or into the final portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And the last time that we had looked at the sermon, we considered the first of four closing warnings that are given here by our Lord. And the first one was to beware of entering into the wide gate. Well, this morning we move on then to consider the second of these warnings, where we are cautioned to beware of false prophets. To this end, we will consider the following four things. First, the deceptive nature of false prophets. Second, the means of exposing false prophets. Third, the ultimate end of false prophets. And then fourthly, the general principle given here, which applies to all people. So first, the deceptive nature of false prophets. Look with me again at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, as I look into this with you, let me begin by saying that I do not believe that today there are prophets as there were during the time of the New Testament when it was written, and the time of the Old Testament, you had prophets. I believe that when the canon of Scripture was completed, that that was God's final word to us, and that we have everything that we need now in the 66 books of the Bible. And so this text here, I believe, is especially for us referencing false teachers, because those who seek to teach the Word of God are taking from the authoritative Word of God, that which is prophetic, and they're seeking to explain it and teach it to you. So in a sense, there's a prophetic, there's some type of prophecy going on in the sense that they're making use of God's Word. And so that's the way I would consider it with you. If someone comes to you professing to have some form of new revelation, I believe that you can immediately disregard that revelation and consider that person a false prophet. I do not believe that there are prophets today in the sense that they are those who proclaim new revelations from God. Our Lord begins with the general caution here. He says, beware of false prophets. And immediately, the implication that we can draw from this direct caution compels us to recognize that we have a responsibility of being diligent in exercising the caution that is given here. We have to, on our part, be conscious and diligent in putting into work this exhortation. In other words, we cannot take this charge in a nonchalant and careless manner. We cannot walk around in an aloof fog as we live out our Christian lives. By way of illustration, if we think about what is going on right now with the coronavirus, there are certain types of warnings and cautions that we are given, and we have to maintain distance barriers and wear masks and be careful that we're not gathering together in large groups for the time being so as not to get the disease and even worse, to spread it to other people. And so we take those cautions seriously. And those who are in the medical field, when they're working, especially we have some even in our own church who work in COVID-19 units, and they have to be very careful. They are decked from head to toe with all kinds of barriers, and they are careful not to touch their faces, and they have to wash their hands so many times and do all kinds of things. They're very cautious, and they have to be focused so that they do not catch this illness. Well, in the same way, our Lord wants us to take precautionary measures to ensure that we are conscious of the reality of the presence of false prophets, false teachers. Now, why does our Lord give this warning, seeking to compel a diligent, focused, and active response to it? Why does he give this kind of warning? Why is it so serious about this? Well, notice what he says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You see, we need to beware of false prophets because they are deceptive in nature. They come to you when your guard is down. They come in a Christian guise and they pretend to be fellow servants of Christ. They shroud themselves in the clothing of sheep, but underneath the outer getup, they're actually ravenous wolves, dangerous, ferocious, violent will wolves who tear at the spiritual lives of Christ's sheep. They are not easily recognizable. They look just like us in so many ways. They bear a facade of grace. They come to us in humility. They have a sense of faithfulness to them. They have some Christian zeal, and they express a desire to serve Christ. They speak as those who come in His name. You see, false prophets don't wear dark clothing with "We Love Satan" logos tattooed all over them. They don't come with alcohol on their breath, shouting obvious blasphemous statements against our Lord and Savior. They are crafty, subtle, and cunning, just like their father, the devil, who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. They are especially deceptive because, like atheistic college professors who string together half-truths with theories and proclaim them to be evolutionary scientific facts, they subtly feed you half-truths mixed with unbiblical lies, making the pill of their deception more palatable for those who are considering swallowing it. And so generally, it's not just a compilation of all error. There's truth mixed in there, a lot of truth, but it's the subtle lies and deceptive things that are mixed with that truth that tend to penetrate into the lives of those who give ear to such people. And notice again, we're told here that they come to you in sheep's clothing. You may not even be looking for them, but they will come to you. And when they do, our Lord says you must be prepared so that you are not devoured, you are not eaten up by their deceptive lies. They will not eat at your faith, at the foundation of truth that governs your life from Scripture. They don't come with a drawn gun, but they have a sword in their slick tongues by which they maneuver their carefully guided words into the welcoming hearts of their prey, and they're usually very good speakers. And so we must especially consciously beware of false prophets because of their deceptive nature. And another sign of a false prophet is oftentimes they seek to divide Christ's church. They will cause division subtly by their words. Notice secondly, though, that there is a means of exposing false prophets. So they're deceptive, they're sly, they can be very convincing, but there is a test, there is a barometer that we can hold them to see whether they are truly from the Lord. Let's read verses 16 to 18 and then skip to verse 20 for a moment. It says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." Verse 20, "Therefore by their fruits you will know them." And we'll come back to verse 19 shortly. How can we discern false prophets? Well, we're told here, and the Apostle Paul said the same thing to Timothy, you can tell by their fruit that they will be exposed by their actions. Now, we can understand this in two critical ways. First, if what they teach does not line up with the apostolic tradition, if what they teach does not line up with the scriptures, then we know that they are false prophets. And in that sense, what they offer will be exposed for the false teaching that it is. And brethren, that's why we all need to be students of the Word of God. We can't be Sunday-only students of the Word of God looking to pastors to teach us. We need to be in the Word of God ourselves, studying the Book of God. Scripture is the grid whereby we are to carefully test all teaching and teachers. And when someone is outside of that grid, we must recognize that that individual is a proponent of bad or rotten fruit. The scriptures alone are what the Spirit uses to bring about good fruit. And they alone are sufficient to equip the man of God, as we saw in 2 Timothy 3:16, for every good work that is in keeping with God's will and desire. We have everything in here. Everything that is in keeping with God's will and desire is complete in here. And so we test teachers by measuring their teachings up to the scriptures with a Berean spirit, a spirit like those from Berea, who tested everything that the Apostle Paul taught by the scriptures that they had, the Old Testament. Only we have both testaments. The Apostle Paul, who was an apostle, didn't say to the Bereans, "How dare you? I'm an apostle." He commended them in that they were more careful in their analysis of his teaching to make sure that it lined up with the Word of God, even in analyzing a prophet. But even more in line with the immediate context and the analogy given here, we're also to test them as well by examining their lives, and especially in keeping with the kingdom attributes that we have looked at throughout the course of this Sermon on the Mount. They should reflect to some extent what we have gone over in this Sermon on the Mount, life in the kingdom of God. Hold up a teacher to the grid of this sermon. Hold their lives up to the Beatitudes, not expecting perfection, but to see if there is a general pattern of the religion of the heart that is described in this sermon, to see if the Spirit of God is indeed the one who is working in and through them. And if not, do not give them an audience, because they are not of God, and therefore they do not have the power or the authority of God upon them. Their motives cannot be pure and unto the sincere service of God, because the love of the Father is not in them if these qualities are not in them. They are spiritual born qualities. And if the Spirit is not in them, then they are not of God. They are of the world and love the world, and even though they come in the guise of Christian humility, they are still false teachers. And so give them time, and their fruit will expose them. Our Lord says here, a bad tree can only hide its condition for a time. And eventually, especially under pressure, the truth will come out. Especially in a praying church, I believe God will reveal that truth. The true grounding of the roots will be seen by the fruit. Now, brethren, it is important to understand something about what this exposing of false prophets entails, especially as we put this into practice. If we are to look at the fruit to discover the root, then the implication here is that oftentimes false prophets will not necessarily, in fact, more often than not, they will probably not be immediately recognized. Now, some will by their teaching, but some will teach consistent with the Word of God for a time, and they may not be immediately recognized. It will take patience and time for them to be exposed. For this reason, all the more, we have to have a good handle on the Word of God, and we have to be diligent and be well aware of our surroundings. And even as we look out for one another as brethren, as we have a responsibility to look out for one another, serving as a corrective means of grace for one another, we also have to consider if we see fruit that would validate hypocrisy in the body, and especially among those who teach. So the good news is God has given us the command and the responsibility to correct one another, to love one another, to look out for our brother and our sister in Christ. But in that same process, these kinds of people can be exposed. While we're not talking about every minutia of doctrine here, our ears ought to perk up if we find any of our core doctrines compromised in this pulpit or in this body. And so we're not going to say that we agree on every single doctrinal issue in Scripture. There are certain things that are debatable, more peripheral issues. But when it comes to the core truths of the faith, especially those things represented by the five solas of our Reformation, I would say we need to be certain that those things are well intact, and that if we see them compromised, we ought to have great concern. And in due time, every false prophet will be exposed, because a truly good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a truly bad tree will not bear good fruit. One can only pretend to embrace what Christ teaches in this Sermon on the Mount for so long. Eventually, the bad heart will be exposed for what it is, because all that is put forth in this sermon are fruits of the Holy Spirit, whom false prophets do not have. But brethren, there is another significant factor that we must consider, which is particularly relevant in our day of significant technological advancement. We have a means of welcoming false prophets into our homes, which was unheard of during the time of our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles, and for several generations after. We have social media. We can access blogs and podcasts and YouTube clips and all kinds of preaching and teaching from all over the world with but a few taps on our digital screens. And we have the printed and digital writings of all kinds of religious materials suffocating bookstores, such that we can get materials delivered to our phones or our doors through Amazon.com almost immediately. In fact, before the COVID-19 had taken place, this outbreak, you'd order something from Amazon and it would be there usually within 2 days. If you have Amazon Prime, you can get it right to your door, or even quicker, if you get it electronically, you can get it immediately. And fancy, attractive book covers or sermon titles that are attractive to maybe specific things of interest in your life or that you're going through, coming in the guise of authentic Christianity, are so easily accessible to you and to us. And so I think we really need to be careful with the type of media that we expose ourselves and our children to. And we need to be most careful about alleged Christian media. There are many, many, many media formats that utilize the name of Christ and perhaps have many pockets of truth within them, which are strung together with gross and self-destroying heresies. And they lure you in gradually and subtly until you swallow the whole pill of their false heretical system. How does a pastor even, who has embraced and taught Reformed teaching for decades, come to the point of claiming that Christ has already returned back in AD 70, that there is no physical resurrection of the body, and that the final judgment has taken place. That has happened here on Long Island. And so we must be on guard, brethren. We must diligently stand fast and lay hold of the doctrines that have been faithfully handed down to us. And what's worse is that false teachers have the advantage of working in concert with the natural desires of our flesh. They know how to tickle the ears. They know how to ease and remove the burden of having to cooperate with the blessed and yet difficult to accept work of the Holy Spirit, who convicts us of sin and leads us to repentance. That is a work that the Spirit does in us is not comfortable. It's convicting. It leads us to sorrow, but ultimately to the place of repentance and to draw near to the Lord. But it's not a comfortable process. And so if you can avoid that process, which is our natural inclination, and false preachers would seek to work with that in us, we lean in the direction of doing that. They know how to tickle our pride so that we can avoid the often humiliating labor of dealing with our sins and shortcomings. Here are the words again of the Apostle Paul. We read in our first scripture reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I just want to read the first four verses. Here we find that it is our natural inclination to self-justify, isn't it? That's what we all naturally do. We want to justify ourselves. We want to defend ourselves. And so that work of the Spirit can easily be hindered if somebody offers us a route, a more comfortable route of defending and justifying ourselves. Listen to what Paul says would happen in the last time, which would include our day and age. He says, I charge you, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now listen to this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not deal with it. They'll not be able to handle it. They won't endure it. They won't put up with sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. See, the fables and the lies are a lot less discomforting in that sense. They don't bring conviction of sin. They don't challenge us as to the need for ongoing repentance and growth in Christ. They don't give us hard-to-swallow teachings. They give us what we want to hear. That's how the false prophet works. It's like this salesman. He wants to sell you a car. He's going to tell you a lot of things to make you feel good about yourself. He's going to sugarcoat things. It's advertisement so that he can get you to buy that car. And that's what they do. They use it for their own gain. But in the same time, they are ravenous wolves who destroy individuals. Listen also to the Apostle Paul's tearful words of warning to the elders of the church at Ephesus. These are Paul's tearful words. The last time he's going to see these elders, he meets them and he talks to them and he instructs them. And they're weeping together and hugging together as he sees them for the last time. And this is what he says. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, Paul says. I know this. He says, beware, be cautious, be on guard for you and the flock. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves, does that sound like the same language of the Lord Jesus here? Ravenous wolves? Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up in the leadership, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, Paul says, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. with tears. Night and day, Paul warned them. Now, Paul is at the heart of what we would call Calvinism. Paul believed in the all-sovereignty of God. And yet Paul pled with this church for 3 years. He didn't say, you know what, God is sovereign, everything will be fine, I don't have to worry about anything. He invested tears and teaching and repeated teaching into this church when he was with the Ephesians for 3 years, warning about this very thing, to be cautious of false teachers. Brethren, to that end, I would encourage you as well, as you look at materials on the internet, as you think about buying books from Amazon or other bookstores, to come to speak to us. We have studied these areas. This is an area that God has given us time to look at and to think about. And if there are certain people we're not aware of, we'll look into it to help you. That's our job. But come to us. If you're listening to somebody on the radio and you're not sure who they are, come to us. You don't know what subtle teaching may be coming in through what they are seeking to convey to you. And as I said, there are brilliant people even in ministry who have gone astray, who have given their ear to such teachings. Thirdly then, let us consider shortly the ultimate end of false prophets. The ultimate end of false prophets, verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Finally, while we ought to loathe the reality of false prophets and teachers that infiltrate the church, while we ought to exercise diligent caution so that we are not taken unawares into the deceptive manipulations of false teachers, we ought also to be reminded of their end. There is perhaps no worse condemnation than the condemnation that will come upon or is upon a false prophet. To gallivant about seeking to deceive the people of God is the most heinous of crimes in God's sight. Tampering with his word for self-serving reasons is a capital offense of the worst kind in God's court. Hear the Lord's description of the judgment that will come upon such wicked individuals. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And so there's the warning of those who cause others to stumble. He says it would be better, think about the big, huge millstone that was used to cut grain. If that were wrapped around someone's neck and they were drowned in the sea and held to the bottom, would be a more suitable end for that person than for them to have to deal with the condemnation and judgment that comes to false teachers. Let me just read to you in the book of James real quick, chapter 3. This text is often quoted and I think often taken out of context, but it actually has to do with those who would seek to teach others. And there's a caution here about teaching others. Notice what he says here in James chapter 3. We'll read just the first 12 verses. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Why? Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now listen to these words that follow belong to that same context. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. A tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Again, even right in line with the context of our Lord's analogy of the tree that bears good fruit has to be a good tree, and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. The context of this text in James chapter 3 is dealing especially with those who want to teach and who use their tongues to ultimately defile by creating false or putting forth false doctrines that infiltrate and change the lives of others. There was hardly a sin that our Lord treated more harshly than the sins of the religious leaders who, as we have seen in this Sermon on the Mount, both taught and acted contrary to the will of God. And their sins were especially great because they caused many others to stumble by them, being given positions of leadership and authority. And so their judgment is great. And so the ultimate end of false prophets is severe. There is a severe judgment for those who would proclaim false teachings. Fourthly and finally, let's consider lastly the general principle that is given here, which applies to all people. When our Lord addresses the judgment to come upon false prophets in our text, it is important to recognize that he addresses it with a general principle that applies to all who profess faith in Christ. In other words, he brings out a general, broader principle, even though he is addressing the context of false prophets. And this will be further elaborated upon in the next warning that he gives. He is merging into the next warning that we'll go over next time, Lord willing. But notice what he states in verse 19. Notice how his declaration here goes beyond false prophets, widening into a scope of universal application. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It doesn't just say such trees as those described, but every tree. Our Lord has already stated that you can recognize false prophets by the kind of fruit they bring forth. Being bad trees, they will most certainly bring forth bad fruit. But then notice, he adds, that every tree that does not bear good fruit, not just false prophets, is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so here, in the context of warning about false prophets, our Lord, consistent with all that he has already said in the Sermon on the Mount so far, makes a critical declaration here which meets every single professing Christian. And this critical declaration highlights a very important component of the Christian faith, and that is the necessity of fruit bearing. And in essence, our Lord avows that no matter what your profession of faith might be, if any individual claiming to be a follower of Christ does not bear good fruit, then they, being found to have a hypocritical faith, will be cut down and cast into the eternal fire. Again, we will get into this a bit more next time when our Lord warns against false conversions, but see how this context already begins to bridge us into the next warning. And so suffice it to say for now that God's intention in the salvation of sinners is not merely to save sinners from eternal condemnation. He desires to redeem them so that they will now be productive unto glorifying Him and serving the purposes of His kingdom by bearing fruit. And if our lives do not line up with this design, then we have great reason to question the authenticity of our faith. Now, brethren, before we close, I want you to hear our Lord addressing this very matter in the Gospel of John as well. Listen to John's words in John 15. John 15, the last text that we will look at. We'll read the first 8 verses. Listen carefully to what our Lord says that goes right in line with what he is saying here, the broader principle of fruit bearing. He says, John 15, 1-8, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So notice what the Lord Jesus says here. That there are some in Christ, that is by way of profession, they profess faith in Christ. There are some who profess to believe in Christ who ultimately are cast out and burned. And there is this call for the need to abide in Christ so that we will bear fruit. And those who do bear fruit will be pruned. They will be sanctified. They will be cut in a sense or trimmed, which is painful, so that they will bear more fruit, just like you do with a tree. As it begins to grow branches, there are dead branches in there. The branches can get very long. When you trim it, it can bear more fruit. And so the Lord does that with his people. But the point is that those who are truly in Christ, not just by profession, but are truly in him and they abide in him, they will bear fruit. And so we want to beware of the danger of being somebody who is a Christian in profession alone and does not have the evidence of the Holy Spirit in them. And we want to recognize that the means of bearing this fruit, as we see here in John's gospel, it's not just something we can do. It's by abiding in Christ. It's by continuing to walk in Christ. It's not simply just doing the things that were commanded. Yes, we do that, but we do those things that are commanded. That will happen automatically as we continue to walk faithfully in truth with Christ. If we are in Christ and we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. And so I say to those of you who are not in Christ, you cannot bear good fruit. It may be able to look good for a time. You may have some artificial fruit on there. You may look like a healthy tree, like the fig tree that Jesus cursed because it had leaves and looked like it was a healthy tree from a distance. But upon close examination, the fruit will be revealed whether it's there or not. And so if you are outside of Christ, you cannot please God. You cannot bear fruit that God is pleased with, and that is his desire. And so I would encourage you, if you're outside of Christ, to seek him. That is where you need to begin, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you from your sins, to confess your sinfulness, to confess your need of his salvation and his free grace based upon the merits of his cross where he had laid down his life for his people, and that you would believe in him and repent so that God would save you. And then you will be in Christ and begin to bear fruit. And then as Christians, we are called to continue to abide in Christ, to walk with him so that we will see that we are seeds that have been planted in deep soil, in good soil, and not like the seeds that are not truly planted in good soil and that are hypocritical. And so, brethren, let us beware of false prophets. Let us consciously beware, because they are crafty, deceptive, and disguise themselves as sheep. We see that even this week, and I think it's probably obvious to us with some of these alleged prophets who go online and say these different things. And we saw that with Kenneth Copeland, who allegedly got rid of the coronavirus a couple of weeks ago, and yet I still see it here. He is a false prophet, and we need to be careful. All the so-called faith healers out there, who, interestingly enough, don't see them doing much right now during this time to heal people of this illness. I don't know where they are, but they are phony, and they are false prophets. We need to be aware of them, but also false teachers in general, those who would seek to influence us with anything contrary to the will of God. And let us ensure that we abide in Christ and that our lives are bearing fruit unto the glory of God, and especially in his church. So, brethren, may God give us the grace to be a discerning and wise people, to be among the people of God and the means of grace, so that we can be thoroughly prepared to withstand those who would come to us with false teaching, which will change the way we think and believe, which will affect how we live, and will ultimately destroy us. May God give us the grace to give heed to the warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you for your abundant grace to us. We thank you for the warnings. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. And although it is uncomfortable at times because of the conviction of sin that comes, because of the process of sanctification, Lord, we know that even your discipline, you discipline those whom you love. You scourge every child whom you receive. And that process of discipline is the very process of you forming us more and more into the image of Christ. And so we give you thanks for that, but we know it is a difficult process. And there are some who, like the devil did with the Lord Jesus Christ, would seek to offer us a road without the cross, would seek to offer us the world and all kinds of things without the cross, and to cover it in the name of Christianity. We pray that you would help us to see the truth, that those lies would be exposed, and that we would walk the path that you have ordained for us to walk, being faithful to you and clinging to your word. Oh Lord, expose false teachers and prophets to us, and give us grace to walk faithfully with you all our days. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.